Field. Let me get the technology sorted out and then we'll be on our way. How's that? Sounds good to me. This morning we're continuing in our series of sermons, Growing in Faith. It's loosely based on the first few chapters of Daniel, and we're guided on this sermon series by a book written by Gerard Kelly, a book called Stretch, which is good considering we talked about elastic faith last week. Nathan has talked to us about intrinsic faith when he prayed that God might give us intrinsic faith. He's talked to us about acoustic faith and how we are to trust what we hear, and that what we hear may lead to awkward places when we're being messengers of God. He talked last week about elastic faith, which is rooted in God and not in who we are, and nor is it affected by our circumstances. Now, I've got a strange word to talk to you about this morning. It's called kenotic faith. I hadn't read it until I read the book, so if I get anything wrong, please bear with me, I've misunderstood something. Kenotic comes from the noun kenosis, which in Chambers' dictionary defines as the self-emptying of the Logos in creation, where they're referencing Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. And we'll go into more detail of that a bit later on. But this morning we're faced by a dichotomy. We're faced by a dichotomy because we've got a story of a Babylonian king. Well, in fact, I'm going to introduce another Babylonian king to you in a minute, where the Babylonian kings were all about power and all about the pride that they took in their power and how they ruled their kingdoms, which is really the opposite of our understanding of kenotic, which is emptying. So where do we start? Well, first of all, let me share a story taken from Gerard Kelly's book. Now, like all figures, such figures, His Holiness the Pope is presented with gifts wherever he goes. These gifts are often reflective of the history and culture of the nation he's visiting, or some special bond between the nation and the Roman Catholic Church. But one such gift given during one of the Pope's visits in the 1990s carried a different message. The Pope was making a high-profile visit to Peru, where Catholic missionaries had developed over many decades a church of influence and power. To mark the occasion of the Pope's visits, groups representing the indigenous peoples of the Andes worked together to write to His Holiness and send an appropriate gift. They reflected on the long and complex history of the Christian mission to their region, in which the power of the cross had so often been allied with the power of the sword. So they presented the Pope with a special gift of a Bible. And in the letter they wrote, "We, the peoples of the Andean countries of America, decide to avail of your visit to give you back your Bible, because in 5 centuries it has neither brought love, nor peace, nor justice. Please take your Bible and give it back to our oppressors, because they clearly need its moral precept more than we do." What an imaginative way of making a point. And so often, both in the annals of history and even in the news today, we see records of the abuse of power. It doesn't have to be in the name of Jesus Christ, as it was with the missionaries to Peru, but still today there are abuses of power taking place on a daily basis. Bullying, hate crimes. We see power being oppressing people in Syria and all over that Middle Eastern part of the world, in Iraq and Iran. When will humanity learn? When will they learn the lessons of kenotic faith? Now, Nathan has talked at length over the last 3 weeks about Daniel's exile in Babylon and his relationship with the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Can we call him King Chad? We have already seen in those early chapters of Daniel how during his exile in Babylon, Daniel's faith made a difference. This week, Kim read to us from the start of Daniel chapter 4, told us about King Chad's dream. Now, if you read further on in the passage, it actually tells you that a year later, King Chad was feeling a sense of pride as he stood on his roof and looked out over his kingdom. And at that moment, his dream came true. God took him into a period of insanity and a period of wandering in the wilderness. Now, when he came to his senses 7 years later, he came back to be king. Recorded there in Scripture is the fulfillment of King Chad's dream. And if we read on into chapter 5, we read about another power encounter between Daniel and King Belshazzar, who had a feast. All right, I've got my pages mixed up now. This story, the story you'll probably recall of the writing on the wall, was one of those memorable Bible stories told to me as a child. Mene, mene, tekel, parsim, Dad used to say, as he told us the story of Daniel and Belshazzar's feast. It tells of how God immediately dealt with Belshazzar's pride in the power he could have and his abuse of the temple godlets and the worship of them. And that night, Belshazzar is replaced as king by Darius the Mede. It's recorded in Scripture too that Darius was 62. I wonder if God brought him out of retirement. But if we think about those kings, Chad and Belshazzar, there's nothing kenotic about their rule. It's about power and oppression. It's not about servanthood. So what are we to make of this idea of kenosis in our walk with God, in our faith? Well, perhaps we ought to start in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read to you. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, as God, was the omnipotent, the all-powerful. Jesus, when he was God, was the omniscient, the all-knowing. But he came to us, he came to earth as a child, as a baby. You can't get anything, you can't get any further away from God, really, and the power of God than being a baby who relies on somebody else for everything. They rely on you for food. If you're a parent, they rely on you for comfort. They rely on you for everything. And they rely on you to teach them everything. Jesus gave up the power of being God and came down to earth to grow as a man. He consciously gave that up and became, and being a man, a lesser being, a more mortal, he was exalted by God after the resurrection to the highest place. If you read on in chapter 2, you'll read on that the Apostle Paul exhorts the church in Philippi to work out their faith in a specific way. He's shown them the way there about a kenotic faith, the self-emptying of themselves. And working out their faith, he exhorts them to do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that they will become blameless and pure and will shine like stars as they hold on to the word of life. You know, there's a saying that sometimes we are the only Bible people will ever read. So how we live out our kenotic faith is important. Paul is exhorting the Philippians to live lives which are visibly different to the warped and crooked generation in which they live. And so it is with us. Having a kenotic faith will mean that we will live our lives so differently that people will see that we are the children of God. So you're thinking, well, I hope you're thinking, that how is it that we work out this kenotic faith in our life? How do we empty ourselves? Well, this was quite key to Paul, because he not only wrote to the Philippians about it, but he also wrote to the Corinthians. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 13, he wrote this: "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, nor is it easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And Paul goes on and says that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. but the greatest of these is love. You know, so often that passage is read at weddings. In fact, I read it myself at my brother-in-law's wedding. But the reality is that the passage is not meant for brides and grooms. It's meant for us. Us poor Christians trying to live a kenotic faith. There's the way to live. There's a saying of Jesus coming to me that says, and I can't quite get the words, so you'll have to forgive me. It's about loving one another. You will be known as mine if you love one another, is my paraphrase of what Jesus says. Somebody will look it up for me. Living out a kenotic faith is about living in love. Paul says that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And if we've got faith, we have hope. But they're useless to us if we don't experience and give out love. You found it yet? Paul says at the start of chapter 13 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we can experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but without love, they're nothing to us. They don't do us any good. And Paul goes on in the second part of the passage to explain how we can demonstrate that there is love. Love is patient. You know, patience is forbearing, uncomplaining, tolerant, long-suffering. Now, that's an old word we don't hear these days, long-suffering. But how well it describes the way we are to be with one another if we are to have love. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it isn't proud. With love in our hearts, we will not be jealous of the good fortune of others. With love in our hearts, we will not boast about our own good fortune. With love in our hearts, we will not become like King Chad and proud of our own achievements. Love doesn't dishonour others. It's not self-seeking, nor is it easily angered. But more than this, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love forgives, no matter how many times you're wronged. Forgiveness is straight away if you have love in your hearts. The phrase I was trying to get was, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love never fails. If we are to live out a kenotic faith, then this love has to be at the centre of our servant-heartedness. You know, I don't think that I've had time today, and I don't want to go on. But chapter 13 is a chapter that we need to reflect on a regular basis. Have a think through the thought that love is a verb. It means actions taking place. It's not passive, it's active. But it does mean that our kenotic faith will be visible from what we do. So, have a look this week at 1 Corinthians 13. Pray through it. Let it infuse your life. Let it breathe into that kenotic faith, into that space where you've emptied to let God in, that you may be filled with love, and that in doing so, we'll be able to do what 1 Peter 13 asks, and be ready with an answer for the hope that we have within us when people see our kenotic faith and ask about it. Let's pray together. Lord, give us hearts filled with love. Expand our faith. Expand it, Lord, allowing your love and your Holy Spirit to fill the void that we've made for you. Teach us, Lord, how to empty ourselves completely so that we might be filled with you and your Spirit, that we might live out the real meaning of being a Christian, being a little Christ. And Lord, as we think less about ourselves, we now pray for the whole world. Lord, there is so much pain out there. There is so much unforgiveness, so much discord. So much doubt, despair, and darkness, Lord, that we want to pray into those situations. Lord, we pray that where there is hatred, that you'll bring love. Lord, we pray that where there's injury, you'll bring forgiveness. Lord, we pray that where there's discord, you'll bring people together. Lord, we pray that where there's doubt, you'll fill that void with faith. Lord, we pray that where there's despair, you'll bring hope. Where there's darkness, you'll create light. Lord, where there's sadness, bring the joy of knowing you. And Lord, we ask that you make us instruments of your peace. For to you, O Lord, be honor, glory, might, and blessing, now and forevermore. Amen.